It's a good day to give thanks unto the Lord, and it's a good day. Praise his holy name. All right, praise God. All this technology is good. You just got to make sure it's charged. It's the only part of it. You got to make sure it's charged. Well, so good. So glad to have David Larkin in the house this morning. Feeling better? You feeling better?
I'm here.
Yeah, Leanne called me last night. She says, don't worry about it. Everything's going to be fine. You don't have to rush up here. David had was in a lot of pain last night. Praise God you're here this morning, Dave. You're alive. That's good, too. So. No, it's good. I mean, it's great. And I don't know about you, but I enjoy every one of you. I enjoy worshiping with you and praising the Lord with you. And I just believe God's got great things in store for our church, in store for each and every one of us. And David, I mean, you know, in Sunday school this morning, when I said your age, somebody said, "He's that old?" I didn't think he was that old. He didn't look that old.
My name in the Bible biblically is Methuselah.
No, but that's not as fun. That's not as fun. Old jokes on men, that's just part of life. Old jokes on women, that's funny. That's the difference. If you're watching us online this morning, yes, we will get back to some kind of decorum here in a moment. But until then, no, it's good to laugh, isn't it? Good to laugh. You know, one of the great things is sometimes we put together ourselves, we show ourselves to everybody so put together, so perfect, so everything. But let me tell you something: nobody's perfect. I was listening to Planet Shakers this morning. Listen to their church service, and, you know, sometimes I'll sing the wrong lyric, or Abigail will, but Abigail blames it on me if she sings the wrong lyric, so that I lose either way. But sometimes we'll sing the wrong lyric, so I'm listening to Planet Shakers. You know, they're a large church, you know, mega church over in Australia, and the worship leader starts singing the second verse instead of the first, while all the backups singing it correct, everybody else, and I heard it, I was like, ooh, yep, so you mess up too. So even the big churches mess up, and it's okay. It's fun. We don't have to be perfect. I think I'm going to give you this for just 2 seconds here. It's really interesting when you look at the way that church was originally put together, the way they used to do church. They didn't have services like this. They didn't get together and sit, you know, like this, looking at a stage, and they went into houses, and they would study together, and they would eat together. And, you know, we call it, we have it all, you know, we got the worship service and we got the preaching and all that. And they came together and they were studying. They assembled together. That's what it was. It was assembly of the saints, right? They would assemble together for the purpose of learning about the Lord. And one of the things I was thinking about this week, this is not part of the sermon, so this is free. It's just a PSA here. One of the things I was thinking about is what we have to be very careful of is making the service to be acceptable if we have great music and if everything goes off just right. because so many people judge their services off of that, right? They if everything goes exactly the way it's supposed to go, we had a great service, everything went. But in the end, sometimes we have to be careful, because what we want to do is we want to, you know, put everything and box it up into some little pretty box and say, well, this is it, when that's not the way it was originally. So we put that on ourselves, and we start looking at ourselves and saying, well, we didn't do a good job if this and that and the other didn't happen. And so that's one of the things that's just good to think about, is that what matters is that you come into this service and you learn about the Lord, that you have something that challenges you or something that encourages you for this week or for the next day. You know, that's what's important. And if you come in and you don't always feel like clapping your hands and feel excited, don't feel down about yourself. You still need to shake off those heavy bands, lift up those holy hands, let all of God's children praise the Lord. You know, we still need to do that. We still need to just worship the Lord, but we don't have to conjure up something. You know, we don't have to be, if you remember when they were up on Mount Carmel, the prophet Elijah, he didn't conjure up anything. He told them everything to do, and then he just says, Lord, show yourself. Whereas the prophets of Baal, they were trying to conjure up something. They were working hard to get their God to do something. But in the end, the main thing is that we have a relationship with the Lord, that we come in here and we don't put any restrictions on God one way or the other. If the Holy Spirit moves in a mighty way and David gets up and starts dancing around the front up here, great. But if God moves in a different way and he moves in a quiet way, remember what the Bible says. Hey, I was listening. He wasn't in the storm. He wasn't in the windstorm. He wasn't in the fire. He wasn't in the earthquake. He was in the still small voice. So just because people shout and get excited doesn't mean God's moved. Just because we've been quiet doesn't mean God's moved. It's when we hear God and we are touched by God. Something to think about in our church. Because in the end, when we get down to the end of the age, the pomp and circumstance of having a church service is really not as important as we think it is. It really is about the relationship with the Lord. That's what's the most important, in that we're getting closer to him and learning more about him. Okay, we're continuing in our message series, Repent, Forgive, Welcome, Part 3. In James, we've been continuing to give you that scripture, James 1, 5 through 8, that if you need wisdom, ask our generous God. He'll give it to you, and he won't rebuke you for asking. And then in the end of James there, chapter 5, verse 19 through 20, says, my dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. And it's like I said last week, it's pretty cool, because that's one of the only areas in the Bible that we actually have some effect in getting people to salvation, right there. So last week we started talking about, a couple of weeks, we've been talking about removing somebody from the church. So there's evidently a connotation to this. There's evidently more context to this. If you were to forgive somebody, allow somebody back, well, that means that you have to remove people, right? That there's a system in place that the Lord put in place to remove people from the church for the good of the church. And I've told you that many churches don't do that. They're either, they get big enough that they just don't care, and they just, those three or four people, it's not a big deal to us. Or they're smaller churches, and the pastors are like, well, we can't say anything, we can't do anything. We don't want to offend anybody ourselves. But it's what Jason and I was talking earlier this week. One of the things that pastors would say to me, they'd go, oh, well, we can't do anything. What if their blood will be required on our hands? Because we're the pastors, and if they were to go out and they fell away from the Lord totally, it'd be on our hands. And I'm like, well, what about the blood of the sheep? Because when wolves roam around the sheep and we allow the wolves to roam around the sheep, then guess who gets hurt? The sheep get hurt. And so we have to remember that there's a reason that the Lord put this into place. It's what I keep on telling you. The church is for the saved, not the unsaved. But we, in the Western culture, we've made it about the unsaved. To the point that most churches on Sunday morning, how many of you have been to these churches? Most churches, I'm going to say most. I should not say most because I don't know that. I don't go to all the churches. A lot of the churches on Sunday mornings, what do they preach? They preach salvation, salvation, salvation. Let me ask you a question. If you go to church once a week, and the message that you hear once a week is salvation, we call that an evangelistic message. If you hear salvation once a week, are you going to grow? No. Salvation is great. We need to know about that. But we need to grow in the Word. There's a point that we have to get off the milk and we've got to get into the meat. And that can be very difficult when you go to churches and they just preach salvation. Well, why do they do that? Well, here's the truth of the matter. You know where the majority of people come to salvation? It's at church. So I was listening to a minister talk about this, how he changed his whole scope of how he did service. He started preaching on salvation because somebody said, hey, listen, this is the way people come to salvation. This is the way you'll grow your church. And guess what? His church did grow. He changed everything. He started preaching salvation, having that salvation altar call every Sunday morning, people coming to the altar, getting saved, so on and so forth. And that sounds great and that sounds good, but what happens is, what about all the people who don't get fed? Because all we're preaching is the same message, packaged up in a different package every week. There's so many people that don't get fed, they don't grow up, they don't learn. Well, they do, they end up leaving the church. They don't stay saved. Why? Because maybe they weren't really saved already because they came into a service and they had some emotions. How many of you ever been to the movie theater and cried? Come on now. Somebody cried a message in the bottle. I didn't. My girlfriend cried because I offended her when we walked out of the movie theater. And I said, man, that was the dumbest movie I've ever seen. She started crying. I was like, oop, that was a mistake. That was a dumb movie. I'm sorry. If you liked it, I apologize. You could come to the altar and ask for forgiveness for hating me for saying that. But, you know, I do not believe it was one of Kevin Costner's better films. Let me put it that way. So we have to understand that when we come in to church, if we're not careful, we just focus on the numbers of people that are coming to salvation, not the numbers of people that are growing. And then what does that do? That creates problems. Brandon and I were talking a couple weeks ago about where the scripture says that the seed is sown and some falls on good soil and it grows and it grows. And some falls on hard soil or it falls among the weeds. Well, the good soil, what does that mean? If you've ever done any gardening, you know that means that it has to be tilled up and it's got to be prepared so that it can grow. Well, if all we ever do is talk about salvation, that's great. And here, I can give salvation out like I can candy. But if I give out living for Christ according to the biblical way of doing it, that's a little bit more difficult. Because salvation is free and easy, right? It's free. Free is easy to sell. We know that, right, Leanne? Free is real easy to sell. Why? Because it doesn't cost anything. But see, the thing is Christianity is not free. Christianity cost. Christianity cost us something. Salvation is free, but living for Christ is very costly. He says, you're going to take up your cross and follow me, meaning you're going to go to death for me. Peter knew that. Paul knew that. All the disciples knew this. All the apostles of that time knew this. The early Christian church understood this. But the American church has changed. And so when we can begin to talk about being in a church service and being in church, we have to think about growing. And then when we start talking about growing, what happens with your kids when they're younger? Well, when they're older too. You have to have hard discussions. You have to teach them. You got to say, no, you can't do this. You can't do that. Because if you do, you're going to get in trouble. I was watching a video the other day of a 21-year-old. She gets pulled over, 20-year-old. She gets pulled over by the police. I don't remember what state it was in. And she gets pulled over, real sweet, nice lady. And she says, she got speedy, and they wanted to search her car because something was wrong with her vehicle, abandoned tags or something. Anyway, yeah, you can search my car. She was being so good. Well, of course, when they searched the car, found drugs. But worse than that, they found that she had multiple fake IDs. And the reason that she had these fake IDs, of course, is so she could go partying and drinking with, because she's in college with her friends. And what happened to her? Do you think they're like, oh, good, go on? No, they arrested her. And she was crying and she was upset. And I sat there and I thought, you know, when we don't teach our kids what's right and wrong and to live that way, this is what they do. I don't think that this, you know, listening to this young lady, she wasn't mean. She wasn't disrespectful to the police officers or anything. She did everything they said. She never did anything wrong. But what she realized, and I appreciate the police officer because, like, listen, there are consequences to your actions. You can't do things that are illegal. And you're going to learn from this, and you'll be better because of it. But see, I think that's the way the Lord is that there's times that the Lord says, hey, look at my word, and let's study this, and you're going to find out that there are consequences for your actions. And if you don't listen to me, then there is a time of punishment. That he'll put us through these things so that we will grow and we'll get better. We have to do that. It's just part of life. It's part of the Christian life. So last week we talked about removing someone from the fellowship because of open sin. We talked about what that was. This week we're going to go into another reason to remove from the fellowship is disobedient to elders. Now, when we talk about elders, we're not talking about Leanne, okay? We're talking... She started it, sorry. She started it. When we talk about elders, we're not talking about old people, okay? Old people, that... We're not talking about Leanne. So when we're talking about elders, when we're talking about elders, we are talking about spiritual leaders in the church, those that have been appointed to be the leaders of the church and to lead people spiritually. Now, realize that in the church, there are multiple positions that God has set aside for the church. An elder is kind of that top spiritual leader position. Now, many churches have turned it like the Baptist and the Assemblies of God. The Assemblies of God is changing a lot over the last few years, but they've turned the deacons into that position of elders. And that's not exactly what the scripture says. If you want to go study the scripture about deacons, we're not going to get into that this morning, but that's not what the deacon's responsibility is. The deacon's responsibility is to take care of the physical affairs of the church, especially taking care of those that are less fortunate, like widows and orphans, okay? We'll deal with that on a different day. So elders were set up in the church, and elders were set up long before the church ever existed. So look in Numbers chapter 11, verse 16 through 17. The Lord said to Moses, "Gather before me 70 men who are recognized as elders and leaders of Israel. Bring them to the tabernacle to stand there with you." So Moses has come out of Egypt. They've come out of Egypt, and here they are. And Moses is having a hard time. He's trying to direct all these people spiritually as well as physically, and he's trying to direct all of them. And his father-in-law came to him and said, "Hey, you need some people to help you out. You can't do it on your own. You've got all these people that you're trying to help." And so the Lord, and Moses before this was crying out to God and was complaining to God about what was going on. He says, "Here's what I want you to do. Bring 70 men who are recognized as elders to the tabernacle." And then the Lord says, "I will come down and talk to you there. I will take some of the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the spirit upon them also. They will bear the burden of the people along with you, so you will not have to carry it alone." So I want you to recognize here is Moses has these men come, and the Lord says, "The same spirit that I've given to you, I'm going to give it to them." Now, this is pretty cool if you think about it, because look at what Moses had just done. He had just done all these miracles in the name of Jehovah, and he had led them out of Israel, or excuse me, led them out of Egypt, led the Israelites out of Egypt, and led them into the wilderness. All these things were happening, and now the Lord is saying, "I'm going to take it off of you." So one thing I want you to understand, and what I wanted when I was putting this together and thinking about this second thing that can take a person out of the church and have them removed from the church, was disobedient elders, I wanted to explain what the importance of elders are, what the importance of spiritual leadership in the church is. Well, I know what importance it is. Well, maybe somebody online doesn't know, because I've seen too many churches where they think the sheep, the ones that are in the pews, think that they're the ones who run the church, that they're the ones who make the decisions for the church, because I've been here the longest. I've been here for 50 years, or maybe I've been here for 2 years, or I give the most money, or I'm the best friend with the pastor, or whatever it is, right? I mean, it could be any number of things. I've seen it all my life. I've seen so many, and Jason could give you probably 20 other examples of why they think that they're all that in a bag of chips, right? But the Bible doesn't say that the church, and here's the problem, is the church has become a democracy, and it's not. It's a theocracy. And there are an elder or elders, we call pastors most of the time in our church, in the Church of Christ, they call them elders. But there are those spiritual leaders that are over the church that are responsible for guiding the church spiritually, appointing those people and putting those people into places that are supposed to be there themselves. They are there to teach and to lead people, and this is what he said. They will bear the burden of the people along with you. So the Lord is saying, I'm going to set up people who are going to bear the burden of the people. They're going to focus on the people. They're going to love the people. We're going to get into that in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. And he says here, verse 1, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the office of an overseer, an elder, a pastor, he desires a good work. It's great. He says, it's great for you to desire this. But now I'm going to give you the rules behind this. He says, an overseer then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. I keep on telling Christy I need more wives, you know. And she says, can't do it. Sorry, you're the pastor. No, I'm just kidding. I told her I can't afford another wife. One's too expensive. I know Sax can't afford another wife. If you're watching, Sax, I've got your back, buddy. I got your back. An overseer must be blameless, the husband of one wife, sober, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not greedy for money, but patient, not argumentative, not covetous, and one who manages his own household well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Now I want to stop. Those that are called to lead spiritually the church should take seriously what the Scripture tells them that they're supposed to do. And not all do. We talked about this a week or so ago. We have seen many, many high-profile ministers that have their sins have been exposed, let's say, their shortcomings, their major, longcomings, their major problems have been exposed over this last year. Some big-name pastors have been exposed. You see, it is not just the big-name pastors. The small guys can do the same thing. The guys of small churches like ours can do the same thing. They get into a mode that they are above, and they don't have to have any accountability to others. So when I started telling you this, as some of you may have thought when I said that one of the reasons for removing somebody from the church is disobedient to elders, you're like, oh, well, that's a very stuck-up, narcissistic way of looking at life. But when you look at what the Scripture tells us about pastors, about elders, you start to realize there's nothing like that about it. Because, again, what does he say here? He says that you must be blameless, that you must be sober, that you must be self-controlled, that you have to be respectable and hospitable to each other. You got to be able to teach. You can't be going out drinking or violent or greedy for money. You have to be patient. Now, let me tell you something. I think that everybody should aspire to this. He said it's a good thing to aspire to this, but it's difficult. It's difficult to follow what the Holy Spirit has told us through the Word, through these men, through the Apostle Paul here. It's difficult because our human nature wants us to push back and be totally different than that. I've said many times that a lot of people think that I'm a pushover because of the way I am. But I'm not the way I am because I want to be. I'm the way I am because the Scripture says this is what you're supposed to do. And that's a difficult part of living a Christian life, is doing the things that the Scripture tells us to do, because our flesh, and even Paul says, my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. It's difficult to sit back and be punched, right, Jason? It's difficult to sit back and turn the other cheek. It's difficult to sit back and go, how many times do I have to tell you how to live before you're going to get it? How many times do I got to preach this to you before you understand it? It's difficult. But the Bible says right here, we have to be patient, that elders have to be patient, not argumentative, not covetous. And I'll tell you something, there are many pastors out there who struggle with coveting what other people have. I was talking to my girls about it last night. I said, no matter where you are in ministry, if you're in full-time ministry, the devil's going to do one of two things to you. He's definitely not going to leave you alone and make you content in what you have. If you don't have much, you're going to look at all the pastors who have everything. And if you have a lot, then all the pastors that don't have anything are going to be looking at you, and you're going to be like, why are you judging me? So no matter what you do, the enemy is going to come, and he's going to try to disrupt you if you're an elder, if you're a pastor. Now, don't get me wrong, he's going to do it to you too. He's going to do it to you too. All these things, listen, whether you're aspiring to be a pastor or whether you're aspiring just to be a great man or woman of God, this right here is a way that you can look at it and say, hey, these are some things that I should be doing. He says you have to manage your house well and have children in submission with all reverence. Now, we look back at the priest, Eli. Eli's an example of an elder that did not do and follow what the Scripture said. His sons were rebellious, and not only were they just rebellious, but they were using their place of authority. They were taking advantage of their authority. They were coming in and they were eating stuff they weren't supposed to be eating. They were having sex with all kinds of women because of who they were. And so when you look at this, you got to go, oh, the Lord is very, very intentional about those that are leading his people. And I was telling Jason today, the problem I've always had with being called pastor is Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the pastor. He's the head of the body. And so for someone to be called pastor, you better be thinking about, hey, I'm representing Jesus as the head of the church. And I don't know about you, that is a weight. That is a heavy weight upon your shoulders to say, I've got to be this way. I've got to listen. I've really got to show Jesus as the head, not just Jesus as a Christian, not just living my life as a Christian, but as the head, as the leader of his flock. And he says, for if a man does not know how to manage his own house well, how will he take care of the church of God? Now, some of you know some of those pastors who do not manage their house well, or you know their kids. It's something that is, it's not something I burden my children with. It's something I put on my shoulders to teach my children how to live and how to act and how to live for God. He must not be a new convert so that he does not become prideful and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good reputation among those who are on the outside. So you can't have a reputation of being a bad person on the outside. Oh, he's good on the inside. He takes care of everybody in the church. But on the outside, he treats everybody, you know, with disrespect. So that he does not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. You go, okay, that's great. He was telling Timothy this, that's great. Well, evidently, this is important because then in Titus chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, see what he says here. An elder must live a blameless life. Seems like we're on the same page here, right? He must be faithful to his wife, and his children must be believers who don't have a reputation for being wild or rebellious. Wow. A church leader is a manager of God's household. Now, he said the NLT uses church leader here, still the same thing, talking about the elders, is a manager of God's household, so he must live a blameless life. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. He must be not be a heavy drinker, violent, dishonest with money. Rather, he must enjoy having guests in his house. Now, I don't know about y'all, but we actually enjoy having guests in our home. Our doors are always open. Now, I did have to get to the point that I had to tell our college and career ministry, when Christy and I was in college and career ministry, that there is a time that the doors are shut. You can't come over at 1 o'clock in the morning. We had this young man, he loved to talk. We'd have our thing, you know, if you know me, I stay up till midnight every night. We have this thing, though, and he stayed up one night going, talking to me till like 2:30 in the morning. And it didn't have anything, didn't help my life any, didn't help his life any. I was like, he was talking about Constantine and all this kind of, I was like, oh my goodness, man. But you have to have that love and that openness to say, come, come. One of the reasons I believe he's saying this is if you look at the early church, where did they have church at? In the home. So you had to be available, had to enjoy having guests at your home. He must love what is good. He must live wisely and be just. He must live a devout and disciplined life. Man, that's difficult to do. I'll tell you right now. That's difficult to do. He must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. So you have to have a strong belief. You have to really believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. I mean, come on now. You gotta believe your principles. You can't change your principles. You can't say that I've never changed my principles, but you have. Then he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong. Isn't it a lot easier to take training and teaching from someone who believes what they're talking about, who has not wavered in what they are preaching and what they're teaching and how they're living their life, that understands that and lives by it? It's a lot more difficult to take it from somebody who doesn't do those things, right? 1 Peter then 5:1-4 says, "And now a word to you who are elders in the church. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in his glory. He is revealed to the whole world as a fellow elder. I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God." And can I say, that is one of the things that the Lord has given Christy and I, is this ability to not be focused on what you get out of it, but focus on what the people receive from the Lord, because that's what's important. What's important is what you receive from God and how you are touched and how you are cared for. He says, don't lord it over them. Again, I go back to what I said a minute ago when you say disrespect to elders. Listen, if an elder follows the scripture, an elder has to come underneath Christ and act like Christ. What did Christ? Did Christ lord over everybody that he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? No. What did he do instead? He was a servant. He had he's like, no, I will wash your feet. And when Peter's like, oh, we'll wash my whole body, he's like, Peter, are you an idiot? Jesus was nicer than that, but in his head, he was like, if I didn't have self-control, I'd be telling him right now. Matter of fact, I'd probably just, you know, give him a couple of pointed ears or something out of stupidity. Can you imagine Jesus? He's the creator. He'd do whatever he wanted to do. He had to have a lot of self-control. I'll tell you right now, I know he has self-control when it comes to me. He's so good to me. He says, don't lord it over the people that you're assigned to, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. See, the glory and honor for an elder is the finish, is the completion. Not today. Not today. And it's so sad that we see 1,500 ministers leaving the ministry in the United States on a monthly basis. It's difficult, but they need to understand. I wish I could speak to all of them and say, hey, it's worth it because the end result is what matters. Now, I want to say something. We live in America. We live in a very greedy and self-centered church culture compared to other nations. Other nations understand, hey, we just appreciate it, but we do. Now, 2 Thessalonians 3:14-15 says, take note of those who refuse to obey what we say in this letter, Stay away from them so they will be ashamed. Don't think of them as enemies, but warn them as you would a brother or sister. So let's put it in context. What is he saying? Take note to those who refuse to obey what is said in this letter. What did he say? I'm an elder, just like you are, and I'm teaching you. And those who refuse to follow what is being taught, those church people who are refusing what to be taught, stay away from them so they will be ashamed. They need to be called out in that way. I'm not talking about in front of the church. What I'm saying is, you stay. Why? Because you are going against the leadership of the church. The bad thing is that in many churches, there is a group that forms because they don't want that pastor any longer. They don't like what's being preached. I was at a church. We were there, and the pastor was there for 9 months. Great pastor. We came on, and he'd been there for about 3 months. He was making changes, doing things. He was a great man of God. There was no ministry going outside that church. So he went to the ladies. He says, ladies, if you'll just give me some chocolate chip cookies, make me chocolate chip cookies, one for me and one for them. No, I'm just kidding. That's what I would be saying. Make me some chocolate chip cookies, and I will go out, and when we have guests, I will go take them chocolate chip cookies. And he came to our house, and he gave us chocolate chip cookies, our little apartment. And we ended up going to church there and was their worship, the worship ministers for the time that he was there. But there was a point that he got to. He did nothing wrong. He's teaching. He's preaching the word of God. The Spirit of God moved on a Sunday morning. He called everybody into the altars. And those of you who've heard the story, hear it again. And I was up there playing the piano like I was up here. We was a little bit more elevated than this. I was up playing the piano, and he calls everybody in the altars. The Holy Spirit's moving. There's a lady weeping in the pews, and he says, "Come to the front." And he went to the front himself to pray. And about 10% of the people in that audience, in that sanctuary, came up to the front. And Tuesday night, the deacon said, "Either you leave," this is Assembly of God Church, "either you leave, or we will vote you out. That's your choice." If you don't, now that, Christy and I aren't that old, all right? Leanne's older than I am. We're not that old. She started it. I told you she started this morning. She shouldn't have said anything. She got me going. But what I'm saying is that this was about 20 years or so ago. Don't think that this stuff just happened 30 and 50 years ago. This stuff still goes on today. Now, not in our church, praise God. We have great people in our church. And thank you so much for being amazing. But if you don't understand this, and somebody does come into the church, and they do start something, you can't come back and say, wait a minute, here's what the Scripture says. Let's follow what the Scripture says. It's not about the man that's standing up there. It's about what God says. That's what it's about. You may not like my preaching. It might not be the best preaching in the world. You may like somebody else's preaching better than mine. That's great. But you have to listen to what the Scripture says about the church. Now, 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, you younger ones, submit yourself to the elders. Now, I want you to put this in context. He's speaking to young men here. You younger ones, submit yourself to the elders. Just because you got all these great ideas, just because you're on fire for God, just because you think you got it all made, you need to listen to what the elders have to say. You may not always like it. I've told you, I went to a church. I went to a church. It wasn't a Pentecostal church. It was, it was a Church of Christ Light is what it was. It was a Christian church because they had an organ and a piano in it. And I submitted myself to the elders of that church, even though I led the music a lot of times. I submitted, and I told the elders, I says, I believe this way, but while I'm in this church, I will follow your rules. And I would feel the Spirit of God move in that church, and people would come up to me and they go, how do you feel the Spirit of God? It's dead here. I says, no, it isn't. You're dead. Don't come up to me and say you're Pentecostal and say God isn't moving in this church. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, folks. Come on now. God can move anywhere. Come on, he moved in prison. Paul and Silas was in prison, and they started singing Jailhouse Rock, and the place came down. I'm telling you. I don't know if they were moving their feet and stuff. I don't know, but their legs. But you got to remember this. Where you are, the Spirit is, if you're living for Him, for the Spirit of the Lord is within you. But submit yourself to the elders. You're in a church. You submit yourself to the elders, even if you don't totally agree. Now, if they are preaching something that is anti-biblical, then the best thing for you to do is, if you've been there a long time, let's say we've been here for 15 years and I started preaching something that's anti-biblical, then yeah, you need to approach me and say, hey, wait a minute. Can you tell me in the Bible where this is? This is not how we get to heaven. We don't get to heaven on roller skates. We're not singing the song. Sorry, we're not singing the song. He says, yes, all of you be submissive one to another and clothe yourself with humility, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, to finish that thought, I think I just kind of passed over that thought because I said roller skates. Here's the deal. You're preaching something that's anti-biblical, fine. Come and talk to the pastor. Come and talk to the elders of the church and say, hey, this is anti-biblical. This is not the way you make it to heaven. Now, there's going to be nuances. Let me say this. There's going to be nuances within Christianity that has nothing to do with getting to heaven. And you're just going to have to just be like, well, and if you went through membership, you know we talk about that in our membership class. But he says we should make sure that our elders stay with the Word of God. And we have, you know, opportunities to do that by coming and talking to them and seeing that change. And I was going to say, if you're in a church that you can't see that change and it is anti-biblical and you can't go to where it needs to happen to get it changed and they won't change, then at that point you have to remove yourself. And let's hope that that never happens in this church. We pray for that. And that's one of the reasons that we are a part of the Assembly of God Network, is because we have people that are over us that keep us accountable to the Scriptures, just to let you know that. So he says, yes, all of you be submissive one to another, that's to each other, and clothe yourselves with humility. So he's saying, hey, you look at the elders and you want to make the decisions. He says, be submissive to each other and clothe yourself with humility, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. If we would all take this into heart, that God resists those who want to set themselves up above other people because they know better and they know, and I want to do this and I want to do that and I want it my way and I want the carpet to be a certain color. Come on now. A lot of times the argument is not over Scripture. The argument's over something stupid. But he gives grace to the humble. So Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of faith. So why would we say that somebody does not submit to the leadership, to the elders, that they are, if they are disobedient to the elders, why would we remove that person? Because he told us in 2 Thessalonians there, take note of those who refuse to obey what we say, the elders say in this letter, stay away from them so they will be ashamed. See, one of the reasons that we're teaching on this is two reasons. One, we have to understand how churches run. But two, where is your heart? As we finish up this morning, where is your heart with the Lord? Where's your heart with the Scriptures? Because if your heart with the Scriptures is somewhere else, then you're in the wrong place. And you need to come back to the Scriptures and say, yes, I agree. I'm right here. I understand. I'm right here. Not, well, I know best. Because we don't know. I don't know best. The Scriptures knows best. You know, we had a thing within the assemblies a few years ago where there were a group of young ministers who wanted to say it's okay for pastors to drink alcohol. And this went all the way up the chain, all the way to the general council, and that's where pastors, everybody that's licensed with the Assemblies of God, they go in and they make decisions on on biblical stuff, constitutional stuff, what we're going to teach and what we're going to lead on. And they have an opportunity for people to come up, and there's microphones across, there's a few thousand ministers there, and there's microphones that give you the opportunity to come up and speak for or against the resolution. So what had happened is there was a resolution that was put forward that, because it was never specified within the Constitution and within the bylaws, I should say, of the Assemblies of God, about whether or not it was always a taking. You're the pastor. You can't drink alcohol. And so they put it before them, and I was watching online. There's a group online, an Assembly of God group online for younger ministers, and I was watching everything they were saying. Well, they were just all hyped up about, yeah, we're going. And then that day came, and they says, all right, who wants to speak for the amendment? Somebody got up, spoke for the amendment, said, yes, you know, our pastor should not drink alcohol. This should be, we're going to put this in, right down in law. Who wants to speak against the amendment? Not one person stood up. Not one person. Why? Because it was about what they wanted, not what God wanted. It was about what they wanted. They wanted to live their way. But see, the Bible calls, as much as the Bible calls you to respect the elders of the church and follow the elders' leadership, it also is even more strict on the person that you're supposed to be listening to. And that's why I wanted to give you all this, because I didn't want you to walk out of here going, oh, he doesn't want us to be disobedient to elders. Well, that's good for him. No. If I want to do this, and any other person ends up that's in our church, as another pastor, elder in our church, they have to follow this. And they should be respected, just like I did with the Christian church, and I respected those men, and they were great men. I respected them, even though they disagreed with my view on the full gospel. I respected them, and I'd never put them in a bad situation. And we should do the same thing. I don't, you know, we're going to get back to the end of James eventually as we go through this sermon series to talk about, you know, bringing somebody back into the faith or back into the church. But right now we need to understand that there is a way to do that, that people need to be removed from church. But you have to ask yourself as we go through this, don't be looking at somebody else and going, oh, yeah, that person right there. I know that person right there. Yeah, Christy, she needs to go. She needs to go. She's not being respectful to her husband, and he's the elder. Hallelujah. I'm just kidding, folks. She's very respectful. I do everything she tells me to do. But we have to look at ourselves, too, and say, are we somebody who falls within this? Because we don't want to be that person, right? So, like I said, I don't always preach K-Love sermons, okay? You know, positive, encouraging. But I want you to be challenged. I want you to grow in the Lord and let his word seep into you and make you strong as the young David was when he went up against Goliath, right? He didn't need man's armor. He didn't need all that. He just needed God. He just needed the Spirit of God in there. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for everybody that's here, everybody that's joined us online. Father, we want to live for you in the best way that we can. So, Lord, just give us wisdom as we go through this week, as we go through this day. Lord, help us to listen to your word and become stronger and more powerful and greater. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lead us and direct us and guide us to do your will. And, Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord, that you're healing our bodies. I thank you for healing Jason. I thank you that David Larkin's here this morning, and I just pray healing in his body, Father. Just touch his body, Lord. Anybody else in this place this morning that is going through some health issues, Lord, in Jesus' name, we're just going to keep on praying, Lord, until you heal them. We're just going to believe for healing in their bodies. Father, we just thank you for it. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives, Lord Jesus. Lord, I do want Unlimited Church just to be so powerful in the Word. So powerful in the Word. So, Lord, let us just ingest the Word and just take it into our heart and our life and live it out this week. Praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Salvation is on Sunday mornings. And here's the deal. The problem with the American church is we leave it up to pastor to get everybody saved. But the Bible says, would you receive power after the Holy Spirit comes on you to be witnesses? Every one of us is a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, not just the pastor on Sunday morning. Bring him into church. I'll preach. We'll see it. But I want you to grow, and that's why you don't always hear salvation messages preached on Sunday morning. But there's always an opportunity for repentance. But you can lead somebody just as well as I can. You believe it. You're like, oh, no, man, that's a little scary. It's okay. You'll be fine. It's real easy. Just say, hey, it's easy. It's not simple to live for the Lord, but it sure is easy to come to the Lord and say, Jesus, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Change my life and make me a new person. How easy is that to pray with somebody? Say, now come to church with me. Let me see if I can drag you into church and let you see what it's like to be a part of the body of Christ. Praise God. Don't forget this evening, Wednesday night, may the Spirit of the Lord go with you and bless you as we go through this day. Let his face shine upon you and bring you peace. Make sure and be nice to people as you leave.